And I do have to say this, and I've probably told you this before, I think this group is very unique. And I do get to travel a good bit, but there's something about you guys and the way you relate to one another and just your openness and your spirits and your hearts, I think is very unique. I do give you a lot of credit for that, because Carol might pretend, you know, like she's not Miss Cutesy Huggy Kissy, but she has an incredibly warm, loving heart. You all know that. So, but you guys are really special, and I really love you. And I was going to say, too, like, anything I ever talk about or say is deeply, deeply connected to the fact that in the last good many years of my life, I have really come to accept the fact that God loves me like crazy. And that is everything I am that's good, and everything I say that's good comes out of an understanding of that. And I'm like you guys, I fail and falter a lot, but I finally found my way clear to come back to that point all the time, that I know that I've got security and safety and lavish love from the Lord. And I just keep putting myself back under that place. And remember, sometimes we really got to remind ourselves that, because the battle can be kind of crazy out there. And I'm a political guru, you know, so I'm a big political person. But just a word of encouragement. I was talking to Carol about this, and I feel like it looks like there's chaos everywhere in our world right now, and it looks so insane, and I'm sure people are just shaking their heads going, can we even survive this? But I told her what's in my heart is I feel excited about it. Amen. I feel like God has his sword unsheathed, amen, and he is fighting against an agenda that would destroy everything that he's for. Mm-hmm. And we've kind of been complacent for a good while, and it's just kind of been, but the chaos is due to there's war. There's a war going on. And God is fighting for his mandates and his righteousness on this earth. And it's not an easy fight that he's facing in this nation right now and in the world. But he's going after it. And I am tickled. I love watching it. I mean, it's not pleasant to watch some of the things going on, but I'm not discouraged by it. I'm encouraged by it. And I think we all need to take heart that the Lord is working on behalf of us. He's heard our prayers. And he's moving on our behalf, even in this nation. So it's good. It's a good thing. But I want to talk to you. The title of this message is Peace Through Strength in Relationships. Now, let me see. You can answer. How many people know where the saying peace through strength comes from? Where, Danny? Well, he picked it up from somebody else who is one of my heroes.
Ronald Reagan.
Ronald Reagan, there you go. Debbie got it. But when Reagan was president, he was real big on the fact that we'll never have peace, even as a nation, unless we're strong. And so he was a big proponent of having strength in our military, strength as a nation, not a wimpy kind of thing, but we have to be strong. And he was all about not peace at any cost, not a compromised peace, but a strong, based on principles, good, solid strength and peace. And he knew it didn't come without a fight and a constant pursuit. And he knew that having peace as a nation, and we see that now with even President Trump, it doesn't come without a cost or without a struggle, without a fight. You see Trump going all over the world, number one, trying to reestablish our reputation in the world's eyes as a strong country. But we see this nation even fighting to have strength so that we can walk in peace. Not just to have strength to be a bully, but to have strength so we can walk in peace. And this is a quote from Reagan. He said, "We know that peace is the condition under which mankind was meant to flourish, yet peace does not exist of its own will. It depends on us, on our courage to build it and guard it and pass it on." So I want to take that concept and bring it into the fact of our relational dynamics we have in life and in the body of Christ and in the world and in our families. Because if we don't have strong relationships that have been fought for, that we've gone after, that we've worked on, then we're not going to have strength and we're not going to have peace. We have to have strong, good relationships in order to have peace in our daily lives. And if anywhere our peace is going to be challenged, it's going to be in our relational dynamics, right? It could be with your husband. It could be with your immediate family. It could be with your mom and dad. It could be even maybe with people in church at times. That's the nature of life. Relationships are challenging. And they require a lot of us. But I believe if we're going to walk out the heart of God and we're going to walk out obedience to God in any way, shape, or form, I think it all comes down to our relationships. I think that's a plumb line. I think that defines us. That defines our Christianity, in my opinion, in my feeling, and I believe that's what the Word says. If our relationships are askew, it's affecting us, even if we don't realize it. A lot of us have become good at kind of hiding things and sweeping them under the rug and saying, you know what, too much bother. I can live with this. I can live with this. Let's just put it on the back burner and I'll be all good. But honestly, I have a very, very strong belief system that we have to pursue strong relationships with everybody that we possibly can. One of my favorite verses, and I'm sure I've shared this before, is Romans 12:18. It's one of my life verses, and it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You guys ever heard that before? Mm-hmm. That's one of my life verses. The Bible says, write it on the tablet of your heart, put it before your eyes. That's one of those things. And if I start going down a road where I start seeing my relationships crumble, I go back to this. Now, wait a minute. God said, as far as possible, as it depends on me, be at peace with all men. I think the foundational beliefs we have about relationships affects our DNA in every area. It affects our family dynamics. It affects our marriages. And it affects the DNA of our church, too. I have seen, and I've said this before to you guys, sadly, a lot of churches where there's a lot of chaos and gossip and weirdness and infighting and attitudes and splits and all kind of things. Part of that is because people did not have a firm grasp on what God requires of us relationally. And that relationships and how we walk them out are vitally important to who we are as a Christian. What do we believe about relationships? What do we practice about them? What are we willing to do to have strong relationships that are full of the peace of God? How easily do we sever relationships? That's a big question to ask ourselves. How easily do we just say, nah, done with that? I'm going to share five non-negotiables that I am always in the process of learning. I have not arrived. I still have challenges relationally. I have 8 children. 5 of them are girls. So you know there's going to be stuff. You know there's going to be stuff that comes up. And, you know, just learning how to be a parent to an adult child can cause stuff, you know. But I'm learning continually to fight for my relationships and to never be okay in so much as possible on my part to not have strong relationships with people. And, you know, when I say, you know, I'm sure I'm going to get into this later on, but when I say having peace with relationships, I don't just mean like, yeah, we're good, fine, we're good. I mean like a genuine, heartfelt relational dynamic is there, not just like a we tolerate each other kind of thing. That's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about going after a heartfelt, open, loving, clear relationship. Okay? Philippians 2:1-2 says, this is kind of like a foundational scripture for what we're talking about. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation or comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, then he says this, and I believe this is the Lord's mandate, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. That's God's heart, and not just for our families, but for this family too. And I can guarantee you, if your family of 5 finds it challenging to let this happen, the larger family can find this very hard to have too. This is what he's saying. Maintain the same love. Be of the same mind. Be united in spirit. Be intent on one purpose. That's not an easy thing. Not when you got a bunch of women that all have opinions of their own and they all have their mindsets and their, I'm sure many of you have very strong personalities and you have some challenging backgrounds, probably a lot of you. But God still says, I want you united in spirit. I want you maintaining the same love. I want you of one mind. I mean, that's challenging. So, we're going to start with P, because I made an acronym out of the word peace. I don't know, acronyms help me for some reason. They help me stay on track. But we're going to use the word peace as an acronym for 5 what I consider non-negotiables in having good relationships. And my thought is, honestly, if we take this to heart and we hold fast to these principles, not only will it keep you in right relationships with people and help you to honor God in your life, but it brings me a lot of joy. Like, yeah, I have arguments with people, and I have moments where we're separated. Keith and I have moments like that, you know, we do. That's real life. But yeah, you're always striving to make it right, to get back in that place of peace. And sometimes it's very challenging to do that. Sometimes it's very humbling to do that. But we got to go there. So P stands for pursue. Pursue. Pursuing is a verb. It's an active word. It's not a I'll wait and see what they do word. Pursuing is an action word. It's not like, well, if they're nice to me and if they apologize and if they show an interest in me, then I'll see what happens. That's not what pursue means, is it? Pursue means to follow with a view to reach or to attend to. So if you want to have good relationships, you can't say, I'm shy, I don't really like to be out of my comfort zone. You have to be willing to activate that word in your life and to be a pursuer. That means you're following with a view to reach. You're going after a relationship. You're not going to just be like, I'll see what happens. You're interested in people's lives, and you're interested in coming alongside others. You're interested in being everybody's best friend. You know what I'm saying? Obviously, you can't hang out with everybody all the time, and you can't spend large blocks of time, but you can have an open heart to people in such a way that there's really nothing between you and them that's bad. That there's a joy, and there's an openness, and there's a peace that comes in all your relationships, and that is an awesome thing. Pursuing is not apathetic. It looks for solutions and resolution. It makes it my responsibility to restore the relationship if possible. It makes it my responsibility to have a good relationship and even to restore things if it's possible. There are times where it's not possible. I've had some of those times where it's just not possible. Psalm 23:6 says, "Surely his goodness and his steadfast love will pursue me relentlessly all the days of my life." So who are we supposed to be like? Like Jesus. Is that attainable? I mean, we can really walk out his character. If we have his spirit living us and we're born again and we know him, we can live like he does, right? So therefore, he says here, his goodness and his steadfast love will pursue me relentlessly. In other words, it doesn't give up easily. Relentless is a pretty... I'm going after that thing where I have sat outside of people's homes that were mad at me and said, I'm not leaving until you come out. I'm not kidding. I sat outside this girl's house one time. She hadn't been in the church that long, but she got mad at me because of something. I don't even remember what she was mad at me about. But I went to her door. I knocked on the door. She wouldn't answer. I knew she was home. And I just texted her. I said, I'm sitting out on your porch. I'll be here till you come out. And I mean... we had a church split about, 8 years ago or something like that, and there was a lot of chaos and a lot of heartache. And, you know, when the dust all settled, in my heart, I said, everyone that left or whatever, I'm going to do my best to at least have a peace between them. If I did something to hurt them, to repair the breach in that. And I remember inviting a lot of people to tea and lunch and that kind of stuff, and some people came and some people didn't. Some people said, no, thanks, I'll pass. But as much as it was possible with me, I don't want to have people say, well, she was this, that, or whatever to me, and she didn't care at all. She just is selfish, and she just, you know, I don't want that to be said of me. I want the Lord to be able to look at my heart and say, you have really pursued relentlessly people in your sphere of influence, and you've not allowed unforgiveness or bitterness. You know, the Bible talks about a root of bitterness that springs up and defiles many. Like, not to let that stay in me. Have I had it? Yes. Have I struggled with it at times? Yes. Have I been really mad at people at times? Yes. When people left the church and said all kind of really bad things about Keith and I was mad. I was real mad. And I had to process through that for a while. But when I processed through it and I finally got to the point where I could get on my knees and say, God, I choose to forgive them and bless them, then I wanted to go the next step too and at least try to reach out to them, if it was possible, to touch their lives in some way. So, do we only pursue the relationships that don't rock our boat or make us feel insecure or frustrate us? Are we mandate-driven or are we comfort zone-driven? And again, I think one of the biggest things I'm challenging you today is to be mandate-driven in relationships. Don't make it about whether it's hurtful or whether it's hard or whether it's humiliating even at times, make it about the mandate of God. That's why we live, right? That's who we live to please. And his ways are the best ways. And they always end up for our best, even when they're hard for the moment. But make our lives about being mandate-driven. Do we value relationships enough to follow with a view to reach and attend to? You know, one of the stories I love is the prodigal son story. And you know how the son just like was so rude to his dad. I mean, I've heard teachings that say that was like the ultimate insult to say, give me my inheritance, hope you're dead, because I want my money, that's all I care about. Off he goes, does his thing and all that. And he comes back, and what's his father do? He's there waiting, and he goes running and embraces him. And like a lot of people say, well, you know, I'm the prodigal son, and I just want to be humble enough to return to God and maintain that humility in my life. And I agree with that. But I think ultimately God's call is that we would be the father in that story and not just the son. That we would be that dad, that would be our heart, that we would be so forgiving and so gracious. That's my heart, is to attain to that. I don't always do it, but that's my heart, that I would represent, be like that father in that story. That you see this person that's wronged you, and they come to a point where they're willing, they want to have a relationship with you, and they're willing to accept that, and you don't hesitate one moment. You're running and desiring that. And I think that's something to always keep before our eyes. Even when I think it's incumbent upon them to fix it, I still want to do my best to try. I still want to put myself out there. I think that pleases God. Okay, the next is embrace. Embrace. Let's demonstrate. Come on! I'm not going to hurt you, I promise. Embrace means enclose in your arms.
Oh, no.
And close your eyes. Go ahead, take a picture. Oh, no. Put your arm around me. Put your arm around me.
Oh. Are you done with me?
For the moment. It means enclose in your arms, to accept and include. Now, obviously, we demonstrate the whole physical thing, which I think is a part of it for sure. But it's more than physical. It's a heart thing. Mm. Like, are we the kind of people that in our hearts are all about accepting and including and enclosing people in our arms? Mm. Or are we just saying, don't go past my comfort zone. I don't want to put myself out there. You know, that's just not my personality. I'm not one that goes after people. I kind of keep my distance, got my little walls up. I'm good to go like that. That's not the heart of God. And I'm not saying, boom, like you're going to change overnight or whatever, but go after that. Go after the heart of being someone that includes, accepts people, and encloses them in your arms. And even in your heart, be doing that. I had the scripture here that says Luke 15:20, he got up and came to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, he felt compassion for him, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. You know, are we brave enough to do that? Are we bold enough to like put ourselves out there? Did I tell you guys the story of the lady at the wedding shower? I think I might have, but do you remember that story? I was at a, you know, my husband was pastor of a church for a long time where we live, and there was a bridal shower for one of the girls that attended the church, and this little old aunt of one of the girl came. She's not that old, but she was like close to 80, I would say. But see, if you're 20, that's really old, but if you're 60, it's not so very old. Now, if she was 110, I would say she's really old, but you know, she's only 80-ish. So she's sitting at the table with me, and we're talking about different things, and she goes, I hate to be kissed, and I hate to be hugged. I said, really? She goes, yeah, I hate that. I've always hated that my whole life. So I was getting my food and stuff. I came back. Of course, I snuck her on the back of her and gave her a big, fat kiss and a hug. And she said, oh, get off! Stop that! So, now, Carol's so much better. So I ended up getting like the 50 people that were in the shower all to come and kiss her and hug her at one point during the day. So initially she was kind of a little stressed about it, but at the end of the day she said, "Can I get a picture with all you ladies that hugged me?" And so we all like lined up around her and we all got a picture. And then like a couple months later I was at the wedding and her little older husband was there, his 80-some-year-old husband. And he came up to me and said, "I just want to say something to you." He goes, "That meant the world to my wife." He goes, "Just the fact that you guys went beyond her little comfort zone and you hugged her, she just really felt a lot of love from you guys that day." And, you know, sometimes you think, oh, that doesn't matter. That doesn't mean anything. That's no big deal. And but sometimes it really does mean something to people. And sometimes they had bad experiences in their past and they don't really, you know, whatever the reason is. I have one of the leaders in my church that I was just with her this past week in Florida. She is a crackerjack. But she always hated to hug, too. And I would see her across the church, and she'd start trying to get away. And I would run after her. And she'd be like, "Help me, help me." And she goes, "I'm filing sexual abuse charges against you." But I never let her go. But I just saw her this week, and she's like, she's so different. She was hugging me like crazy. And then I'm like, well, something must have broke maybe in that area for life or whatever. But, you know, obviously, like I said, it goes so much more than just a physical thing. It goes from your heart, like having an embracing heart. Having a heart that's just really open to people and that doesn't have the walls up and isn't looking at people cynically or skeptically. I think, you know, a lot of people have been burned so much, and I'm not downplaying that at all. Many people in here, I'm sure, have been abused physically, sexually, and in relationships. And it's hard sometimes to trust again. And you got to remember, you're not trusting people as much as you're trusting the Lord. But you're putting yourself out there to be a representation of His love. And to me, I don't ever want to be cynical or skeptical. I just don't. I am not going to go down that road. Yeah, I mean, I can discern people. Like, I can look at this current political climate, and I can discern a lot of things about where people are at and what their motives are and what their heart is. But I refuse to become a cynical, skeptical individual. I'm going to still try to believe the best I can of people that I have influence with at all and to embrace them in my heart. Are we willing to mold our personalities, or are we going to be content to be shy, cautious, guarded, and stingy with our affection and our warmth? And again, I emphasize a major part that allows me to do that is really, really, really knowing God's crazy about me. Because when you feel that, there's a security that comes with that. And you're able to go beyond your comfort zone because you know, He's got my back. You know, He's crazy about me. He loves me. I'm His girl. And so therefore, I want to give some of that out too. I don't want to be stingy with what He gives me so freely. Like, He's so nice to me. God's so nice to me. I don't deserve it. But He's so nice to me. So I should be nice to people, you know? Okay, let's see. The next one is absolve. Who knows what absolve means? What? It means pardon. Excusing, listen, this is a good definition. Listen to this for 1 minute. Excusing an offense without exacting a penalty. Okay, so you know how the natural mind goes to, well, when they prove themselves, maybe we'll be okay. But to absolve or pardon someone means you excuse an offense without exacting a penalty. How long do you think we would be paying for our offenses toward God if He exacted a penalty for all the stuff we do? Would we ever get done? We'd chronically be having to make it up and try to prove ourselves. You know, that's what religion does. Try to make yourself better in the eyes of God and try to measure up and try to do whatever it takes to make God like you. But that's not how God is. He doesn't do that. He said, "I've paid the price for you, and you don't have to do all those things to make me like you. I love you, and I like you in spite of what you've done. And I'm not going to exact a penalty from you. I'm just not going to do it." And so that's what absolve means. So I have a little question to ask you. I want you to take a minute to think about it. How many people in our lives are in the semi-doghouse right now? Just take a minute, think about it. Take a minute, think about it. How many people in our lives are somewhat in a doghouse right now. Forgiven, maybe even, but with stipulations. Perhaps, and maybe not, maybe they're somewhere between the doghouse and the back door, I don't know. But I tell this story often too. I was friends with a young girl who was a pastor's daughter, and she and I were good friends. She lived with us for a while, and she had told me, she was maybe 22, she said, you know, I have a mental list. And she said, when people say something to me, or they're rude to me, or they ignore me, or she said, I mentally mark off their name in my mind. And she said, I'm nice to them. She said, no one would ever know I don't like that person, or that I don't really like being around them. No one would ever know. She said, but I got my list. She said, there's only maybe one or two people that aren't marked off yet. And she was in her early 20s. And she said, I guard my heart, and I watch out for myself. And these people were checked off in my mind. And I know what that check mark means. It means I don't go there with them. I'm not open. I'm not going to share my life. I'm not going to share my heart. I'm just not going to bear anything of my soul with them. I'm just going to be nice. Hi, how are ya? Oh, great. Good, good, good. Oh, you look so cute. Oh, my gosh. You've been good? Good. I've been good, too. You know? And that's all fine and dandy, and that's all nice. And, of course, a lot of our relationships, you know, we don't have time to hang out a lot or whatever. That's not realistic. But there has to be an open-heartedness in us that is willing when it's appropriate, and when that's in our sphere of influence, that's a thing that needs to go. We need to be willing to go there and not have that lock on our heart, not have our heart in this little cage and this little box where it can't be reached because all the check marks are there. If you have check marks, perhaps you need to spend some time alone with the Lord and try to get rid of those check marks. And say, okay, this is what I do, and I've done it a lot. You should read my journals. Because there's been hurtful things in my life. But I don't just go, oh, well, okay, fine, I'll forgive them. I really process through it. I go, okay, so-and-so's name. All right, Lord, I am really frustrated with them because of this. Now let's talk about this. And I will get into the thing that I'm angry about, and I will tell God, I feel like they were wrong. I feel like they handled that really wrong. They were rude. They were this. They betrayed me. Now, God, what are we going to do about it? And then I just go down the process and I say, okay, I make a choice of my will to not just forgive them, but to release them. To release them from the sin that they've committed against my life that has deeply affected me. And a lot of times, people's sins deeply affect our life. They're not just trite. They're serious. And they're damaging. And they're hurtful. But I don't know if you all know Corrie Ten Boom, you know, who was in the Nazi. I mean, that affected her life more than anything. But she chose to forgive and release. Not just some trite forgiveness, but a heart forgiveness. And so I have made it my business, whether I'll go in a prayer room, I'll go in my house somewhere, and I'll get my coffee, and I'll sit down, and I'll get my journal and my Bible, and I will write out the process of releasing and forgiving and blessing that person. Because I don't want it to just be a mental assent. I want it to be legitimate. I want it to be an exchange with God. Okay, God, I'm trading this in. I'm trading this in for your faith, your ability, your help, and I'm going to legitimately release that person and legitimately move toward blessing in my heart toward them. Here's a test. Oh, I was going to say this first. Matthew 18 tells us we will not be forgiven if we don't forgive from our hearts, not just from our minds, but from our hearts. And that means to acquit, to exonerate, to clear, to set free, to let off the hook. And here's a little test. If when you're around someone, if you want to avoid them, if you're annoyed by their presence, if you feel disdain toward them, if you feel cynical and critical of them, if their voice annoys you, if when they walk in the room, you're like, ooh, wish I wouldn't have come tonight, you know? Chances are you haven't forgiven them from your heart. Just a guess, but I would say it's probably the case. So maybe that's like a little internal test you can give yourself, you know, when you're going through this process and you're getting rid of all the people that you have those subconscious check marks against. Maybe you can process to the point where when they walk in the room, you're not you don't hate seeing them there. And when they speak, you don't go... You actually like are okay with them being there. I mean, that's a good self-analysis. Okay, so you guys have a homework assignment. And I would have to say what you take away from this probably will be depend on whether you do your homework assignment or not. I mean, you could walk away and go, oh, that was nice. We love Penny. She's nice. And that was a good word. Or you could go down, get to business and start to do these kind of things and really go after it and see your heart change throughout time and see the way you relate to people change throughout time. See the fact that you become an ambassador more and more and more throughout time if you're willing to go after this stuff. Okay? Now, I wrote here, of course, discretion is still needed. We often use distrust or discretion, though, as an excuse, and we got to be careful of that. We can't, oh, I'm just using discretion because they're a real jerk. And I know they're a jerk. You know they're a jerk, so. And that's not what I'm talking about. But there are people that are not trustworthy. Let's face it. We live in a world of crazy people. Right. And there's a lot of people you can process through in your heart and forgive, but that doesn't mean you're going to let them watch your children or babysit for you or even hang out in a room alone with them. Mm-hmm. You know, there are people in our lives, sometimes even fathers that have sexually abused daughters. Mm-hmm. You have to use discretion about where you go with that after the fact. You know, you have to hear from the Lord. And I'm not saying carte blanche, just let everything go, it's all good. I'm saying process through in so much as it possible in your ability, bring restoration, but have a heart restoration first and foremost. I know a woman that was in our church, and she was probably about 50. And when she was a young girl, her father raped her on a regular basis. Now, here it makes it worse. He was a pastor. And so she said on her 16th birthday, he was a pastor, and he was doing a revival meeting, and he had an altar call. And she went forward to get saved. And he came up and prayed with her. And he said, I will never do that again to you. I'm so sorry. And she said she went home that night, and he raped her that night. Oh. And she, at that point, turned her heart away from God and said, if that's what you're like, I'm done. Well, maybe 15 years later, I run across her. She starts coming to our church. She gets radically saved. God really touches her life. I was in the church when she spent probably about 4 or 5 hours in the prayer room just screaming out to God, why did you let this happen? How could this happen? Where were you? You know, just going through the whole process. But when she came out of that prayer room, something had happened in her, and she processed it through. And her father died maybe about 7, 8, 9 years later, and she was the one that was taking care of him at his deathbed. Because God did such a work in her life that she was able to do that and share the love of God with this bad man, very bad man. So we have to discern what that looks like in our lives. You know, what happens, what's appropriate for me with this person who could be abusive or dangerous or whatever. But let's face it, there's a lot of trivial things that we get ticked off about and write people off about. If we're real, you know, they offended us, they were rude, they shunned us, they snubbed us, whatever. And we have to really be willing to go after that and process that. To me, it's more painful to hold a grudge than it is to go through the process of releasing somebody, because I hate that. I hate how I feel when that's in my heart and my life. Next is courage. Putting ourselves out there in relationships is not for the faint-hearted or wimps. It takes a lot of courage, right? It's easier to be intimidated and hold back. And when you really choose to do the things I'm saying, it takes courage, it takes perseverance, it takes guts, it takes boldness. It takes not being a wallflower, but saying, I want to be an ambassador of the love of God. I want to be an embracer. I want to be a pursuer. I want that. So it takes courage. So we processed through it, and it's been hard, but it was associated with fear. And do you ever notice, sometimes when you feel like people look down on you or whatever, that fear comes in your heart of, I'm no good, I'm not wanted, I'm not a part, I'm not this. And so we push people away. And what I'm strongly suggesting is we go beyond that and we fight for relationships because they matter. And when God puts you even in a church setting, it's not by accident. And those relationships are worth fighting for. They're not something that you should consider expendable. You're put with these people to rub, like iron sharpens iron, and you're supposed to put bricks on the wall. You know, and a lot of us are burned stones that are trying to come together. The Bible talks about living stones that God puts together on a wall. But don't you think there's a lot of chiseling and stuff that has to happen to get all those stones to fit together well? And to be of one mind and one heart and one purpose? Don't you think that's going to take a lot of work? And we have to cooperate. We can't shrink back. We have to cooperate with that work that God is doing. Sometimes, in order to do that, we have to confront a situation and a relationship struggle. Like, sometimes we have to go to that person and say, look, I'm struggling with this, and I feel like we need to talk. And I don't mean go there with your guns blazing. You did this, and I want to talk to you about it, you know? That doesn't usually work well. But looking for peace in the situation, looking for process, looking to process it through and try to humbly resolve it together. Sometimes it's going to, I've had so many times where I've had to confront a relational schism by talking to the person and not just praying it away. Sometimes when you're being an idiot, you just need to pray it away because you're like, this is me. It's not them. They didn't do anything. But sometimes it's a scenario that you'll never be able to relate well or have a legitimate relationship if you don't get together and look at each other face to face and try to process through in a really good... Sometimes you might need just to have somebody else come with you because you just can't seem to get past this thing. Sometimes you need an extra person to come and say, I need help, but I'm not willing to live at odds with this person. Like, I remember the first time I did that. I went to a girl who got mad at me because I called her daughter by a short nickname and she didn't want her daughter called by that. And she yelled at me in front of a bunch of people in the church and I was like really mad. But I loved this girl and I said, okay, I'm going to go. And I just went to her and said, listen, your relationship means more to me than the fact that I'm angry right now because you embarrassed me and you hurt my feelings. Can we please talk about this? And we talked for maybe an hour and then we were good. And we just walked away loving each other, hugging each other. But that was the first time I ever remember doing it, but I've repeated it in my life over and over and over and over again. And sometimes you got to do that. I tell you what a lot of people do instead. They go to someone else. They take the back door, the way that requires no courage, and they gossip about that person to someone else. And they'll go, you know what so-and-so did to me? Like, I am so ticked. I am so annoyed. They are such a jerk. You know, and that's not God's way. That's not the way of the Bible. That's not how you build strong relationships and peaceful relationships. Gossip will never get you anywhere. It will never help. It will never make you ultimately feel that much better. It might for a moment, but it's really not going to fix anything. So people with guts and courage, they find a way to go face to face with that person and process it through. You know, like the first time Carol wouldn't hug me, I had to have a really long talk with her. I'm just kidding. But anyways, that's really important. All right. And last is eternal. So in our little acronym, we have pursue, we have embrace, we have courage, or we have absolve, we have courage, and then we have eternal. And this is another one of my favorite verses. Romans 12:9 says, love from the center of who you are, don't fake it. And if we got all these walls up, we're going to be having to fake it an awful lot, aren't we? I mean, if you're guarding your heart intensely, you're going to have to fake it. And you could turn out being a kind of phony person. But he says here, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. So that means find a way to process through in your heart with the Lord, with that person, so that you can genuinely love people. That is not phony. It's not a front. It's not some persona that you put out there just to make yourself feel good about life or be popular or whatever else it is. It's from the center of who you are, from the very core being of Christ in you, who is caused your personality to be totally recreated. He made you a new creature. You have a new personality that doesn't have the same limits before he came into your life. You don't have those same limits. You can do all kind of crazy things that you couldn't do without the help of God. You can be a really bold, out there person. Doesn't mean you have to be real loud. You don't have to be real loud to be bold, but you can be courageous and bold if you have confidence in God. So he wants us to love from the center of who you are. That's the plumb line, okay? And in all honesty, I was going to write it down. I forgot to write it. But I just read a verse about if you don't obey the Lord, you don't really love him. And there's nowhere that we get a chance to obey him more than in how we relate to others and what our heart looks like in those relationships. That's our greatest opportunity to honor and obey God. Because that's who he is. He's a relational God. He loves people. He goes after them. And that's our call too. So if we want to be obedient, if we want to demonstrate love to God, then we have to get this right. We have to be willing to get this right. We can't have a dulled conscience. We can't have status quo. But we want peace in our lives through strength in our relationship. Amen?
Amen.
That's the end.